Let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity we have now to consider your living word. My prayer is that we, by your Spirit, would be attentive to what you would say to us, and that you, by your Spirit, would breathe life into that which is dead in me and that which is dead in each of us. We've come to life in Christ, but we hide things still from you, Father. Help us to lay those things before you and allow you to change, transform us. Illuminate us, I ask in Jesus' strong and in his mighty name. Amen. Amen. So one of the guys at Bible study this week made an insightful statement. And I won't tell you who it was because I didn't ask permission to do that. He said this: it's pretty easy for me to fake it. It's pretty easy for me to fake doing it right. But the really important thing is that I get my attitude right, my heart right. To that, I say a hearty amen, okay? To clarify, I want to say this: doing right is important. It's not irrelevant. Jesus said to us, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven." So it is right and fitting that we do right. But Jesus goes on in a few verses to say in Matthew 5:21, "You've heard it said to the people long ago, 'Do not murder,' and if anyone murders, he will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother," and some translations have "without cause," "will be subject to judgment." And he goes on to make a similar statement about adultery and lust. So while it is important, my actions, living right, doing right, is important. My attitude, my heart, and my mind are as important and in some regards more important. And I'll come back to why in a minute, okay? And Chris said in his testimony, I'm assuming you're all believers here, and this sermon is for believers, okay? If you're not a believer in Christ, there's a place to come to before what I'm talking about, and that is to surrender to him. But once I've surrendered to him, guess what? There's still growth, there's still processing, there's still mind issues that have to be brought before the Lord and brought to change, okay? What brings us to this discussion? There was a prophet of God who did the right thing. But he did the right thing, and at the heart of the matter, he had a very bad attitude. And he got it all wrong, horribly wrong. And that prophet's name was Jonah. I looked before, but I took the time this week to look again to the meaning of Jonah's name. And ironically, it means dove. Okay, he's not much of a dove. And by the way, also ironically, Miriam, the mother of our Lord, her name means rebellious. So a person's name doesn't necessarily match their character. I love my name, and I love what it says about me, a watchman. Christopher's name is Christ Bearer. He's become that. But it doesn't always work that way. You know, sometimes the submitted, yielded mother of the Lord Jesus Christ was named Rebel. And the rebel prophet was named Dove. Don't let your name define you if it's a bad name, okay? So Jonah was told by God to go to preach to the city of Nineveh. And instead he ran the opposite direction and ended up being swallowed by a giant sea creature, a fish, giant fish the Bible calls it, but that could be any number of sea creatures. And I'm omitting a lot of details here just to get us to the point. Subsequently, he is given a second chance. Thank God for second chances, yes? When the sea creature vomits him up on dry land, and the scripture said in Jonah chapter 3, verse 1, "Then the word of Yahweh came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim the message I give you." This time, Jonah goes. This time he does the right thing, and to all outward appearances, he's a changed man. Here's where what was on the inside of this man and what was on the outside were very different. And the song we sang this morning, From the Inside Out, is such, that concept is so necessary to knowing what it means to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It starts from what the Holy Spirit is doing inside of me and moves outwardly. And to do it the other way around makes of us Pharisees. Okay? That's what it makes of us. And speaking of Pharisees, Jesus said to them in Matthew 23, you clean up the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you're full of greed and self-indulgence. And he says again, you're like whitewashed tombs, which are beautiful on the outside, but are on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. That's what happens when our approach to living right is from the outside in, as opposed to from the inside out. Okay? Jonah had been given a second chance. And he'd managed to clean up his life outwardly, but he failed to address what was going on internally. And that failure evidences itself in the fourth chapter of Jonah, which is where we're reading now. Okay? And in the fourth chapter of Jonah, as I've characterized it, Jonah throws a fit. And the reason for that fit comes as quite a shock. Why did this man who is called of God throw a fit? And with that, we're going to read, and I'll come back and we'll look at why he threw a fit and what's wrong with this picture. Okay? So Jonah chapter 4, I'm going to read verses 1 through 6. We dealt with the first three verses last week, and so we'll come back and finish up this part of the story. And if you'd like to follow along and don't have a Bible, there's one in the pew in front of you. Jonah chapter 4 is on page 510 in that Bible. Or if you would just like to listen, that is fine too. But this is Jonah chapter 4, verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to Yahweh, "O Yahweh, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That's why I was quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Yahweh, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But Yahweh replied, "Have you any right to be angry? I'll interject silence from Jonah." Yes. Verse 5. Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then Yahweh God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head and to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. This is the word of the Lord. And yes, there's more to that story, but we'll leave that for next time around. So the shocking reason that Jonah throws a fit. He's angry that the message that he preached to Nineveh was heeded and that a gracious and compassionate God relented from the wrath that he had said he would send upon the Ninevites. Now that's crazy. That's crazy. And I've said it before, this man is crazy. All of us, to some degree or other, are crazy. When our assessment of the value of the things around us is out of sorts with what's really valuable. When I, for instance, value my money over my family. Or what were you going to say, Nisha? Dear God in heaven, help that woman. (Laughs) You got me, Nisha. I quit. I'm going home. Okay, back to where I was. If you want to know what I think was behind this reaction, listen to the last 2 weeks' messages where I talk about why I think it is that Jonah was so angry. But clearly it boils down to this. Jonah had a bad attitude. And more precisely, his bad attitude reflect a misplaced valuation of God's grace and compassion. He knew full well, he says it with his own mouth, God, you are gracious and compassionate. He even alludes to the very thing that God says about himself in Exodus 34:6. Yahweh, Yahweh, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. That's what God says about himself. And Jonah alludes to that. And in essence, Jonah says to God, and that's what I hate about you. I hate that you're compassionate, great, gracious. In fact, I'm so hateful about that that it makes me angry enough to just say, kill me. And does it not seem to you that one of the things Jonah must have missed in this whole process was how desperately he needed the grace of God? Because if God was not a compassionate and gracious God, this man Jonah, who speaks this way to the Almighty, might be subject to divine judgment right about now. Okay? Anyone who talks to God like this man talks to God ought to be looking for shelter. Right? But consider how gentle the Lord is with Jonah. In response to his insubordination, that's not even the right word, there's big, much bigger words, insolence. In response to his insolence, God just said, do you really have a right to be angry? So toward the end of last week's message, I pointed out that God asked Jonah this question, obviously not because God needs the answer or doesn't know the answer, but because he wanted Jonah to think. And that brings me to what I said at the beginning, one of the guys at Bible study. It's fairly easy to fake doing it right, but more important, it's more important that I get my attitude right. And there's several reasons why that might be true. One is because God sees your attitude, okay? You can't fool God. He says in 1 Samuel 16:7, Yahweh does not look on the things that man looks on. Man looks on the outward appearance, but Yahweh looks at the heart. But another reason that it is more important for me to focus on getting my heart right than my action right as the starting point is that while it may be easy to fake it outwardly, it is only so temporarily. Okay. Only for so long can I keep up a faking, doing it right without a right attitude. Eventually, probably sooner rather than later, the facade will crumble and my true nature will be revealed. And I'm sorry, I should have asked Chris, you know, because I want to allude back to his testimony and just say, you know, he got himself cleaned up for a little while, but he could only keep that up for so long. What was on the inside hadn't changed. And you can only keep up the act for so long. You can fool people, as they say, some of the time. You can't fool God, though. So if the aim is lasting change, real transformation, it must begin inwardly, and it begins by getting my mind right. And again, this is assuming you've already come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? This is assuming that, and because even after we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's still a whole lot of transformation that needs to continue, but that Transformation comes from getting my mind right, my thought life right, my focus, my mindset right. And again, I think it's why it's important for believers in Christ to think. I can't emphasize this enough, y'all. It's important to think. So God asks questions, and he does this often, and he does so with this as his chief aim. I want you to think about it. I want you to be introspective in order to determine the legitimacy of your attitude and to make adjustments accordingly. If you got a bad attitude, I want you to see it, God is saying. I want you to look at it, and I want you to figure out what's going on and make adjustments. So one of the things that I say often, the way I think determines the way I live. Or to use some more highfalutin words, orthodoxy, that is right thinking, precedes orthopraxy, right practice. To be successful in the long run in doing right, I must think right. Or to say it another way, I must have the right attitude, the right mindset. And there are a lot of verses in the scripture that I've alluded to through the years to demonstrate this, but there's a couple that I just thought of this week that I don't think I've ever used in this context. Proverbs 23:7 says in the King James, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Jesus says similarly, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Listen. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him. The evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. That's Matthew chapter 12, verses 34 and 35. In other words, what's on the inside is going to demonstrate itself on the outside. Plain and simple. So it takes us again to the issue of repentance. We sometimes talk about repentance as getting our minds right, or I would say my way of explaining that is bringing my valuation of things around me into conformity with their real and genuine value. Valuing summer in the same regards as value summer should be valued, not more. And Nisha makes a valid point, because if I value summer to the point that I'm miserable, that I'm unhappy and unjoyful in the winter, there's something wrong. I've placed too high a value on summer. I still like summer. So Jonah places higher value on God's wrath and God's judgment than he does on the mercy and compassion of God, whereas God says, mercy triumphs over judgment. And if I have the opportunity to show mercy, I'd rather show mercy. That's what God's attitude is, okay? And Jonah would do well to join him in that. And so he's given the chance to think and to change his thinking. Once again, he's afforded the grace of a second chance. Think about it, Jonah. Have you any right to be angry? As I said, silence. Jonah doesn't say anything, at least not immediately. What he does do, though, is he goes out of town and sets up camp outside the city of Nineveh. Okay? Verse 5. Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Okay, so as disinterested as Jonah was in going to preach to the Ninevites, you would think that at this point, if he's going to be done, he'd just hightail it out of there and get back to Israel. But instead, he sets up camp. He builds himself a shelter. For what purpose? Well, I have very little doubt why. He was still holding out hope that judgment would come on the city of Nineveh, and he wanted to have a front row seat for it. Yes? Any other explanation that you want to offer? So James Kaufman speaks of the east side of the city. Why? Because that's an interesting detail. Why does it say at the east side of the city? This was an elevated portion of the terrain and provided a better vantage point for seeing the city overthrown, an event Jonah hoped for, end quote. So he took the best seat. And in the event he has to wait for a while, he builds a shelter. I might be here for a little while. Make myself at home. Another thing that James Kaufman says, listen, this is pretty cool. If there ever was a time when the Ninevites needed Jonah, it was immediately after the repentance. Untold thousands had turned to the Lord, but they were still as newborn babes without a complete knowledge of what turning to God really meant. His petulant departure from the city without addressing himself to the spiritual needs of these new believers in God was as reprehensible as anything the prophet ever did. End quote. Okay. So finally, verse 6. The Lord acts again. Notice God has acted throughout this thing. He's actively pursuing Jonah, and he's actively pursuing the Ninevites, and he sent a storm, and he sent a fish. He's got a couple more things he's going to send along the way, but here he acts. Verse 6. Then Yahweh God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head, to ease his discomfort, and Jonah was very happy about the vine. So I started out, I was going to say this is the first time that in the whole story that Jonah's been happy about anything. He's been an incredible curmudgeon the entire time, right? Except for this, he did get a little happy when the fish swallowed him and he was rescued from drowning. And at that point, he seemed to genuinely express some gratitude. But think about it. Jonah's joy, Jonah's happiness is tied to one thing and one thing only. What's God going to do for me? And if God's going to do anything for anybody else, it's going to tick Jonah off. Unless God's doing something for me, I'm going to be mad. So if you weren't aware of what's coming next, I would think that we'd say God's acting pretty peculiarly, okay? When your sister and your grandmother call the police on you, it's a grace sometimes, okay? So what is God doing here now, providing Jonah this vine? It would appear as though God is pampering Jonah in the midst of his fit, right? There, Jonah. It's okay. Let me make you more comfortable while you sin against me. That's what it would appear, except there's something else coming. We just didn't read it yet. This, by the way, remember, this is modern-day Iraq that we're talking about, and it's hot there. And I'm sure that Jonah, even though he'd built a shelter, you know, you get a little shade tree growing, and it helps a lot. And so perhaps Jonah's thinking, for once, God's getting with the program. For once, God's causing things to go my way. And he's happy. But Job said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Okay? Because the Lord's purpose in providing the vine was not to make Jonah more comfortable in his sin. I've said before, God is far more concerned with my character than he is my comfort, my ease, and convenience. And if my character requires some discomfort, God's perfectly willing to allow me to go through discomfort to build my character. And for the record, God doesn't have to do a whole lot to make us uncomfortable in our sin. Sin provides its own discomfort quite naturally. It comes with the territory. rebellion against God brings with it discomfort. So God's purpose is to prepare Jonah for a lesson in a right attitude, and we'll see that next week. But here it is, the long and short of it. Throughout everything that we've seen so far, and just, when you're about to give away the end of a story. Spoiler alert. I mean, you guys already know this because we read the entire thing. It doesn't end with Jonah ever really having developed a good attitude. Perhaps he did at some later time. Perhaps all this sinks in at some point. But do you see how diligently and faithfully God strives to get Jonah to get his heart right? I said last week, this whole Ninevite mission was as much for Jonah's sake as it was the Ninevites. This was a man who needed to change. And God said, go do something that you don't want to do, because this is how I'm going to teach you. Long and short of it, Jonah's pretty much been the example of how not to do it. If you want to get the God thing wrong, this is how to do it. If you want to get it right, look at Jonah and say, let me do just the opposite. And at the heart of the matter is this. At the heart of the matter is Jonah's heart is not right. His mind is not right. His attitude is all wrong. And if his attitude were right, you know what? Things would be a whole lot different in this story. So if only Jonah would get his mind right, in accord with the mind of God, he would certainly start doing the right thing and doing it with the right attitude and with much different results in his own life. By the way, I know I've said it before, God can use really bad people with really bad attitudes. God can use utter and complete failures, people who are just as mean-spirited. God brought salvation to Nineveh through the testimony of a man with a really bad attitude. With an ungodly, evil heart, God used him to bring salvation to Nineveh. But look what Jonah misses out on. Look at the joy that could have been his. You remember what Jonah said in the belly of the fish, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. And here's Jonah clinging to the worthless idol of fairness, to the worthless idol of loving God's judgment over his grace. And Jonah's missing out on all the joy that could have been his. Listen, how joyous would you be if you went to the city of Chicago and preached and everybody repented? How much joy would there be in that? And here this guy misses every bit of it. God used him, but along the way he missed out on all that could have been his, the grace that could have been his. So the same is true for you and for me. The way I think determines the way I live. Keep your mindset on God, what he's done for you in the cross work of Christ, what he's promised to do for you in glory, and you will live a victorious Christian life. It's all about getting my mind focused where my mind should be focused, and particularly on whom my mind should be focused. So I close with a quote from another prophet, Micah, who in chapter 6, verse 8 of his prophecy said, he hath shown thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And with that, I close.